I join in with Daryl in welcoming all that are here, especially our guest. I know that there has been loss by some of our members, of family members. And there is still comfort to be found when we think about God and we think about His dealings with people. We can't preach anyone into heaven. We can't bring anyone out of degradation. But this we know for sure is that when we pass from this life, that all that pass from this life are in the hands of a just God. And He absolutely will do the right thing. Amen. And that is the comfort that we can have in those that have passed from this life. And so our hearts are with you. And as Paul mentions in Romans the 12th chapter, we rejoice with those that rejoice and we weep with those that weep. And so we are weeping with you. But God will do the right thing. I found myself in a quandary this morning because there were two requested sermons. And one of them had to do with a discussion that Brother James Duvall and I had earlier this week. But I told him I was going to bring a lesson. And he said, I'll have to come and hear that. And I'll just tell you, brother, let me just be very blunt. I didn't believe you. I didn't think that you would show up. And so to the other person, I apologize, but I'm going to defer to the elder and bring that lesson that we had talked about. And the other one will just have to wait for right now. And I hope that you understand that. I want to talk this morning about the last seven statements that Jesus made. And usually we talk about the seven statements that Jesus made from the cross, and they are impactful and they are powerful. When we look at the first three, it wasn't about Himself. He went to that cross and He is hanging there and He's thinking about others. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He says of those that have put Him on that cross, that would be not only the Roman soldiers, but also the Jews who despicably treated Him and put Him there on that cross. And then to that thief that at one time had rejected Him, but now realizes that He is there for the proper reason on that cross. He had been an evildoer, but yet Christ had done nothing. And He said, remember Me when you come into Your kingdom. And He said to that thief, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with Me in paradise. And then still caring about His flesh and blood here upon this earth, His mother, as He speaks to John, and He says to His mother, woman, behold your son, in connection with what He had come to do. And we see that when we look over in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared Me. Woman, behold your son. This is why I came. This is what I was talking about when I was 12 years old, when I said, I must be about My Father's business. Woman, behold your son. Then He said to the disciple, that is to John, behold your mother, take care of My mother. And He put him in charge of taking care of her. We see then He cries out to the Lord, Matthew the 27th chapter, verse 46, as He's there on that cross. Not that God ever turned His back upon Him, but it was the sign of who He was. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. There was, of course, that pain and agony that He was in. But also this was the sign that He was given to those, giving to those that had put Him upon the cross. I am the one. I am the Christ that you have been hoping for, and now you've put Me on this cross. And then He says, in connection with Himself, I thirst. He says, it is finished. The very purpose for which I came, it is now finished. I'm giving My life, and in giving My life, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. These are the usual seven statements that we think about in connection with Jesus, but that's not the ones that I want to use. I want to... for us to consider the last seven statements of Jesus before He ascended. And I will tell you that there is an objective stance in this sermon in that everything that I'm going to bring is exactly what Jesus said. It's recorded and we're going to look at that, but also it is subjective as far as when exactly it was said, and that's on my part. If you want a different order, work up your own sermon. But this is the one that I will present today. First of all, that first statement had to do with promise and assurance. And he's speaking to his apostles and to one that would be an apostle, that is Matthias, because he takes them apart and takes them out as he is about to ascend into heaven. And he says, remember the promise of the Father in Acts 1 verses 4 and 5, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. In the same account, in Luke 24, 46 through 49, Jesus says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. He makes that statement to them as he is about to leave this earth. And it's a promise of assurance that, first of all, you have that promise and I'm not going to leave you alone. And he says in John, the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 20, he says, if you love me, to these same disciples, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, a paraclete, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. And he makes that promise to them because he's telling them, you're going to know my will. You're going to know the Father's will. You're going to know what it is that you are to do in glorifying me. He says, I will come to you a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And he's talking about when the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that they would be reminded of all the things that Jesus had taught. And that by inspiration, being moved by the Holy Spirit, they would know God's will of what they were to teach and how they were to conduct themselves. The second statement deals with his authority. He says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Has been is rather, I think, better translated, is given. It is a timeless aorist. And what that means is that Jesus had never been without power, but in connection with who he was and the office that he was holding as Messiah, as the Christ, as the Savior. He was not acting on his own, but he was acting in concert with deity. And the very determination of what it was that he was to accomplish here upon this earth and what it was that he was to give to each and every one, that with his precious blood, it would be the hope of eternal salvation. But he puts it in the aspect of authority. And he says, I have authority. It is given unto me in this office that I hold as Messiah, as the Savior. It's given to me. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, it had been prophesied of. And there Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar earlier had seen in a dream a statue representing, of course, all the nations of the earth that God had put in power for various and specific purposes. And yet there was also in that vision a little stone that was cut out of the mountain, not by man's hands, and it would break in pieces all those other nations to leave one in authority. And that is the head, the rule of the kingdom of God, Christ Jesus. And this is what Jesus, I believe, is referring to when he says in Matthew 28:8, all authority is given unto me. And then we think to Hebrews, the 12th chapter in verse 2, because he makes this statement to tell his disciples as he is about to ascend into heaven, you look to me. And he says there, the Hebrew writer does, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, showing that power. And he's telling them, don't look to men, don't look to others, but you look to me, because I have the authority. I have the authority. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 9 through 11, Paul says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those who have passed and those who are living, the knee bows. There is reverence to the one with dominion and power and authority. And he's telling his disciples here, I have that authority. As I'm leaving you, even though I will not be seen, I still have that authority. I have that rule, because I have the kingdom. We see that he also says in his third statement, teach obedience unto salvation. And he gives them what we usually call the Great Commission. And it says there in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He gives them, in essence, their marching orders of the very purpose that they were called. Just think about what, and not title, but work that they carried in the name apostle. Those sent. And he's telling you, I'm sending you not just to the house of Israel, not just to the house of Jacob. I'm sending you to all the world. And I'm giving you the instruction to teach others also in connection with obedience unto God. In Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord to the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he's telling them directly, the fields are white, ready to be harvested. You are the harvesters. You go out and you teach this word, baptizing them, as he says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That unto the name, denoting object or purpose. And not only that, denoting union or communion with. You baptize them into relationship, into communion with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Because it is a spiritual kingdom that he has established for each and every one of us. Father, Son, and Spirit. And I know this is missing from some of the newer translations, which use some of the older manuscripts. But I tend to agree with Vincent in his word studies in connection with this passage. If this passage is found not to be spurious, as some suggest, the devil has done his work in excluding it from translations and it being one of the most glorious passages in the New Testament. I'll agree with him on that. And this is what it says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. Make disciples bearing witness of those that can come into communion with God. That is the Father, Son, and Spirit. Teach them to observe these things. And then in statement 4 he says, in verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. I think about this whenever I remember the exhortation that Paul gives to the young preacher Timothy. And he puts things in order. He puts things in proper focus. And he puts things in priority. And here is the priority. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That in season is be ready to preach as we are gathered here this day. I don't think there's an enemy in the crowd. And I believe that you are like the two on the road to Emmaus, that when you hear the preaching of God's word, you say to yourselves, oh, how did our hearts burn when he spoke to us, and he not being me, but the Lord. And so, preach the word to the in-season people. Preach the word to the out-of-season people. That's when those don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth, but rather they are like Israel. Speak to us smooth things. Don't speak to us concerning the God of Israel. Don't do that. And he says, going back to 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, the hearers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He's telling them there'll be a lot of teachers that will come about. As a matter of fact, heaps of them that will not teach the truth. But Jesus says to his apostles as he is about to leave this earth, as he is about to ascend into heaven, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not a portion of it. Be like what Paul says in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 27. I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Teach those things. And then when we consider 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, here's the need for the teaching of all things that come from the Lord. Because Paul says, every scripture that is inspired of God is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Without the teaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus, we are ill-equipped. Not only to face this life, we're ill-equipped to face the life to come. And so he tells his apostles, you teach all things that I have commanded. In his fifth statement, he says this, and this is Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and especially that last part. He was with them. In John the 4th chapter, verse 21 through 24, he had said this. And again, in this setting, as Brother Duvall likes to remind us, starting in verse 13 and going all the way through verse 17, chapter 17. Chapter 13 all the way through verse chapter 17. He's speaking to his apostles only. And he says to them this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. And he answers the question by saying, I will come to all that will hear my word. I will do that. It's much like whenever Jesus sent out these same apostles on that limited commission. And we go back to Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33. And Jesus says there, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he who denies me, he who will not confess my name, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. There's qualifications that are here. It's not to those that reject. It's to those that receive the word. And then that sixth statement that I see him making, we go back to Acts, the first chapter, verse 6 through 8. And there it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And I want to stop there and just think for just a moment about John 17 because of that statement right there. Because as much as Israel was of the day that Jesus lived, they were looking for a Messiah that was coming to destroy the evil Gentile empire of the Romans that were ruling over them. And to once again establish the kingdom upon earth and Messiah rule over that, and as many believed at that time for 1,000 years. But they were not looking to the promises of God concerning the truth about the Christ. It wasn't for the physical. It was for the spiritual. And so Jesus answers them this way. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into His own power, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. He didn't try to explain it all right then, because they were about 10 days later. After these words were spoken, 10 days later, they would understand. Because the Spirit would come upon them, and they would have that knowledge, that inspiration that had been promised to them. They were asking from the standpoint of man's vision rather than God's vision of what Christ was to do. But they would come to an understanding. And He says, "You shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And you will witness that which is the focal point concerning My death, My burial, and My resurrection. I think back to John 14, chapter verse 26. And all of you know this by heart. "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." The Father would send the Spirit for that purpose. In the 15th chapter, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send," the Father would send in chapter 14, "I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. He shall bear witness of Me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." They would know then that which Jesus had said, and that by inspiration and recall that was given to them by the Spirit. But not only that, once again we see the Father, Son, and Spirit working in concert together. And in John 16, chapter verses 13 through 15, Paul says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, who sent Him, He comes on His own." Why? He is God also. He is deity. "He shall guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak for Himself, but what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are Mine. Therefore I said that He taketh of Mine and shall declare it unto you. You are Mine, because I have chosen you, because you have followed Me, because you don't know all things yet, but you will, because I will send the promise of the Father upon you." And then we have the seventh statement. And it says there, "And He led them out as far as Bethany, and as He was lifted up, He blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them that He parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Let me tell you, I don't know the exact words that were spoken. I don't know the exact blessings that were given as they are viewing this event that was like really none other. I know Elijah was taken up. I know another that was taken up also, but Enoch. But I know this, none had been taken up that lives forever. He came back and He was resurrected. Again, I don't know. But could it be? I will leave it with your thoughts. I will give you mine. Could it be that as He is being lifted up, He ended His work here on earth with the words that He started with when He began His work here on earth? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Could these possibly be the blessings that He left them? We're not told. I have to be honest. But it certainly fits. It fits because of what they were about to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They would have the full knowledge in order to help those that were poor in spirit. He didn't say just the poor. He said poor in spirit. Those that had need, spiritual need. Those that mourned because of sins, not only their own, but also for the sins of others. Those who were meek, not weak, but meek in receiving the Lord in His Word. Those that hungered and thirst after righteousness. I want to know the truth of God. Those that were merciful. Because for the most part, in the work of Jesus here upon this earth, He spoke to an unmerciful people. And then, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are those that will make the purest thing, not only 2,000 years ago, but today also, the purest things they will defile and make it ugly, if they possibly can. And then, blessed are those that are persecuted, because He is leaving them, for every one of them, save one, to be persecuted unto death. And He left them, I believe, with words similar to this. I don't know. It fits. But you know, His statements were for us also. When we think back, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. We think about what has been given to us by those that had that promise. And we see one of those make mention of that. That is Peter himself in 2 Peter the 1st chapter, verses 3 and 4. As His divine power has given unto us. Us who? Well, the apostles and Peter speaking of himself. All things that pertain to life and godliness. How is that accomplished? Through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, which has been given to us, He says, exceeding great and precious promises, that through these then you, that's us, might be partakers of the divine nature. You see, we are recipients, we are benefactors of the promise coming upon the apostles that the Lord had chosen as He spoke just before He went into heaven. He also said, all authority has been given unto me. That in connection with our recognition, just as it was with Thomas, Thomas had to be shown, I will not believe unless I feel the nail prints in His hands and I've thrust my fist into His side, I will not believe that He is risen. And then when Jesus appears before him, Thomas answers and says in John 20, 28 and 29, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And we have a King. We have a God. We have a Savior. And He is in authority. Romans the 14th chapter, verse 11 and 12, it really comes down to not just those that are Christians, but for all. Paul says, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I don't care who you are, what your beliefs are. If you're the staunchest atheist, one day your lips will be loosened. And the sinews of your knee will be slack. And you will confess the name of Christ Jesus and you will bow that knee to the God of heaven. And it will happen. And the reason being is He's in that authority. When He says, make disciples, baptizing them, it was not only to them, but we also see that we are to do the same thing in connection with that fellowship that we can have in Christ Jesus with the Father, Son, and Spirit. Unto repentance and remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Also being baptized into the death of Christ. John puts it this way in 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Remember, baptizing them into that relationship, that communion with Father. Well, there it is right there. God abides in us when we abide in him. When we see 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, what about the Son in Christ? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We can have that communion with him when we are new creatures. What about with the Spirit? Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That is God in us, the Spirit in us. He does that through the Word. 1 John 5, 9 through 11, and here's the reason why. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God that is testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, but he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. You see, we have that communion when we have life, when we are obedient. He says, teaching them to observe all things. That's what we are to do. Not just portions or facets of God's Word, but each and everything. Observe all things. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And we make that remembrance to them in teaching the word of what God has to say. It's for us. And that's the reason that Jesus says this in John 6 chapter, verses 63 and also verses 68 and 69. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus said, ask, will you go away also? And there were those that were leaving Jesus at this time. And Simon says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we can know that fully and surely from the commandments that are given and all the commandments that are given and all the scripture that is given for us in order to be pleasing unto God. And here's the reason we need to be concerned about that. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We don't have to worry about the evidence that will be produced, because it is the way, the truth, and the life. That will be the evidence that is produced, and it will be by that standard of which we are judged. It will not be by hearsay. It will not be by man's wisdom. We know the exact standard. As a matter of fact, we can prepare for that accounting. And we can do it while we are still living. We can know our condition before God. When we think about His statement, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, that's for us also. He is with His children today. And Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. This is the stamp. And these are the words on that stamp. And he puts it in that metaphorical sense. The Lord knows those who are His. There is no gray areas. The Lord knows His own. And here are the ones that He knows. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We purge out what is not profitable to us in being a child of God. And that, in that, we can understand that, lo, He is with us always, even to the end of the age. And that statement that was made in answer to the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But now we know. We know because it was revealed to those who wrote it down for us. And we look at what Paul says in connection with that in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the mind of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. And that is because of that inspiration that they receive. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with that which is spiritual. Not philosophy. Not thoughts, not theories, but comparing the actual true to the actual true. And he says then, but the natural man does not receive these things of the Spirit of God. They like to delve into the theories, for they are foolishness to him, that is, the truth is. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And that is because God has made them known. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, we know what has been revealed. We know that mystery. That's what Paul called it. He says that you may have the knowledge of the mystery that I have received. And a mystery, whenever it is revealed, is no longer a mystery. And we have that through God's Word. And then, when Jesus blessed him as he parted, the blessings are for our direction in this life also, are they not? Every one of those Beatitudes, they are for our direction. I think back to this event that took place like no other. No other before and not another one to come, whenever the Son of God was taken from this earth and made these seven statements to them. And all of that in connection with their spiritual well-being and ours. And so I ask you this morning, will you receive his statements? Again, they were not just for the apostles. They're for us also. Because it was through the apostles that those statements were made known. If you're not a child of God this morning, you are in a precarious situation, but not one that cannot be overcome. You can this day become a child of God, and you can receive these seven blessings, these seven statements from the Lord, which really are blessings. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you know we have exactly what Paul told Timothy. I am the Lord's because He knows me through my obedience. Because I have departed from iniquity, that is disobedience to Him. And you can become a child of God this day. And then those of us today, reflect on those seven statements. Reflect how Jesus, as He was being taken up, made those statements not only for the benefit of those that were present at that time, but also for each and every one of us today, so we would know how to conduct ourselves and walk in the light. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.